A well-known footballer, let's call him Mike, to avoid his true identity. He got a call from his old coach, and the coach wanted Mike to do some recruiting for him. And Mike said, "Sure, coach, what kind of a player are you looking for?" And the coach said, "Well, Mike, you know there's that kind of fellow that when you knock him down, he just stays down?" And Mike said, "Well, we don't want him, do we, coach?" "That's right, Mike, we don't want him." "Then you know there's that fellow, you knock him down and he gets up, but you knock him down again and he stays down." And Mike answered, "Well, we don't want him either, do we, coach?" And coach said, "No, we don't want him either. But Mike, there's a fellow, you know, you knock him down, he gets up, knock him down, he gets up, knock him down, he gets up, knock him down, and he gets up." And Mike said, "Now that's the guy we want, isn't it, coach?" The coach answered, "No, we don't want him either. I want you to go and find the guy who's knocking everyone down. That's the guy we want." We live in a society today that by and large respects people with strength and power. You know, a person who has the get up and go to, well, get up and go, at least for a while, until we, of course, activate that old Aussie tall poppy removal syndrome mode in our culture. And I guess that throughout this drought, flood, fire and COVID-stricken land, there are plenty of folk, farmers, homeowners, businesses, people from all walks of life and maybe others who feel like they've been knocked to the ground only to find that when they've gotten up again, another blow strikes and they get knocked to the ground again. And so the cycle seems to go on. And you know, we admire them for their ability to keep on going when the going gets really, really tough, as it has been in the last 12 months or so. But that's the Aussie way, isn't it? We keep on going. As Christians, we have an understanding of a God who has limitless strength and power. But our God, however, is not a God who uses his strength and power just to knock people down. Rather, we have a God who delights in using his strength and his power to pour down upon us an abundance of blessings, to pour down upon us his provision for all things, no matter what we might be going through. We have a God who knows what we need and even gives it to us before we ask. We also have a God who gives us through prayer the ability or the power, if you like, to be strengthened, to be able to keep getting up, to be able to continually get up when we are knocked down. And in that, to be able to comprehend the full greatness of God. It's a power that works in us for the glory of God. And if at times we're not convinced of that, a quick look through the New Testament will give us some kind of an understanding as to the nature and the extent of God's abundance for us. To those who know and love Christ, the Gospels shine like a richly textured and complex tapestry with threads that intertwine with meaning upon meaning to provide food and enlightenment for all who seek its wisdom with humility and joy. And one of the most important of these threads, and perhaps one of the one that underlines many of the others, is this thread of the abundance of God towards his people. Let's take the first of Christ's miracles, as reported by John, and the wedding of Cana, which hints at the outpouring of the abundance of God's love to come. And even though here he reprimands his mother for her gentle request with, "Woman, my hour is not yet come," but nevertheless proceeds to turn water into wine. And not just sufficient for the feast, but somewhere around 450 litres of the finest vintage. Can you imagine that? Particularly all you teetotalers out there. The feeding of the 5,000, the one miracle reported in all four Gospels, continues this theme. When Jesus told his disciples to feed the crowds, all they could produce were 5 loaves and 2 fish from one young lad who had the foresight to come prepared. But by blessing these meager offerings, he created an abundance from which not only were 5,000 men, and we can assume plus women and children, fed and satisfied, but there were 12 baskets of leftovers. Jesus referred to his kingdom as similar to a mustard seed, which even though the smallest of seeds, when grows, becomes a tree so great that the birds of the air can make their nests in its branches. Jesus' appearance after his resurrection to his disciples at the Sea of Galilee, when they had fished all night and caught nothing, was another occasion demonstrating this great abundance. In obedience to his command, note it's in obedience, not because they wanted to, but in obedience to his command to cast the net on the other side of the boat, they caught so many fish that they were not able to haul the net in. And Jesus' own words to his disciples referred to the abundance of life which he offered. In fact, his mission on earth was described in these terms: I have come that you might have life in all its abundance, in all its fullness. And finally, there is the greatest gift of all, that act of total self-giving love in which he gave all that he could give, the offering up of the Creator for the creature, his death on the cross to win back at the highest possible price those whom he loved who had gone astray. Why then this wonderful display of God's abundance? Why does God overwhelm us with his goodness, the bounty of creation, his incredible love, the total giving of himself through his life and death? Well, he does this because he is total love. And such love must be given totally. It was this love which created us for fellowship and communion with him. It was this love which was crucified in our rejection of him. And it's this same love which will pursue us to the end of time in his attempt to bring us back to himself. But you know, God's abundance is not just given so that we can take and keep on taking. The abundance that our God pours out upon us seeks to elicit from us a similar kind of response. He overwhelms us, hoping that when our cup is running over, we will catch some glimmer of its source. And it's given not to provoke us into becoming obsessed with receiving, but so that we will turn in gratitude to the giver. He gives to us in order to bring us to himself. He emptied himself so that we could be filled. He became nothing so that we might become everything that we can become. The abundance of God knows no bounds. As St. Paul says, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has the heart of man conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Perhaps there have been ways in which you have experienced God's abundance. Prayer answered, a relationship restored, a healing, peace in God's presence. But isn't God's abundance also found in matters of the spirit and the heart, in his forgiveness of sin, in a restored relationship with God? And all of these instances that I've mentioned in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, are they not merely foreshadowings of the abundance of God's grace and mercy towards us in the gift of his Son? And such abundance calls for a response from us. So how then do we respond to the abundance of God? Well, the best way, I believe, is that we respond in like manner. No more religious tokenism in which we set aside one day, one part of our lives, a bit of our possessions, piecemeal, to appease the source and giver of all gifts. Rather, we respond to this abundance with total abandonment, by a total outpouring of ourselves in worship, in prayer, and in obedience to God's call in our lives, which can take any road that he might call us down. The agenda is his. Our task is to become supple and usable in his hands. And this then expresses itself in love and service to our neighbor, to one another, again, not as some kind of panacea to appease our guilt and our shame, but as a heartfelt response to God's love for us. Just as God loves us, whether or not we return that love, we must also love one another without expecting to be loved in return, without concern for our spiritual and material profit, but simply for the glory and the praise of God, and to return to Him in some tiny, infinitesimal degree the love that He has given to us. We respond to God's love then not only by actions but by becoming all that God calls us to be for Him. We give Him our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. We give it through worship, through prayer, meditation, and single-minded devotion. And then with our vision clarified by our encounter with Him, we turn and open ourselves to the needs of those around us. As recipients of the outpouring of God's immeasurable love and forgiveness, we turn to our brothers and our sisters, those who have hurt us, those who have wounded us, and we forgive them with that forgiveness with which we have been forgiven, and love them with that love with which we have been loved. And Paul, in that glorious ending to chapter 3 of Ephesians, remarks on the abundance of God and our own share, our own birthright as His sons and daughters, in this abundance. And he writes, "For this reason, I pray that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through His Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God." Listen to Paul's prayer again. To be given inner strength through the power of the Holy Spirit. To have Jesus Christ dwell in our hearts through faith. To have the power to comprehend the magnitude of God's love, which surpasses all knowledge. And, you know, that's a really big one. And all of this so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. What more could you possibly ask for? Now to Him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever.